Good to see all of you tonight. Once again, it's an honor and a privilege to be up here speaking on spiritual things. And the hope and prayer is that we will glorify and honor God together. So I encourage you to turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 3 and follow along in your own Bibles and compare what is being said in this portion of our worship with the text in which you read. And if you have any questions, please let them be known before the night is over. We simply want to glorify God together, and we want all to be edified. I greatly appreciate the opportunity to be here this week. I know I'm talking to family when I say this. I don't mean to exalt family above anyone else, but they did take me in today, and they extended their hospitality, and they cooked food for the whole family, and always have been a great example in showing hospitality, and it's been great to do that with you, Jimmy and Diane. I greatly appreciate y'all's love and support. I appreciate Brad taking me out to the community today and spending the day with you. Very encouraging, very encouraging. So what we've been considering this week, getting on into the lesson now, what we've been considering is what Jesus thinks of the church. And so far, we have considered the church at Ephesus, the one in Smyrna, the one in Pergamos, and last night, the one in Thyatira. And today, we're going to continue in our study of what Jesus thinks of the church by looking to the message that was sent to the church in Sardis. So we'll be looking at Revelation 3, verses 1 through 6. We'll look at some other passages as well to complement the things that are written here. So if you'd like to place your marker here in this chapter, that would be very helpful. But I want you to consider some things concerning the background of Sardis before we get on into our reading. The city of Sardis was located on the river Pactolus at the foot of Mount Tolus, and the modern name is Sart. Sart is formerly the capital of the Lydian kingdom and was one of the greatest cities of the ancient world. And it was at Sardis, actually, that coined money was invented. So you think about the coins that you use, it goes all the way back to that time. That's where coined money was invented, was at Sardis. And you can read about this twice in the city's history. It had fallen into the hands of its enemies because the people of Sardis had failed to watch, as they should have, once to the Persians in 546 BC and later to the Seleucids in 215 BC. So because the people of the city had failed to watch properly twice in its history, before the coming of Christ, the city fell to its enemies. Interestingly enough, what we'll be reading about tonight is how the church at Sardis had a problem in watching and being as watchful as the Lord would have them to be. The city was also the center of worship to the goddess Artemis, and the ruins of the temple were excavated in the years 1910 to 1914. And this photo here, in it, you can see the ruins of the temple. And all of the photos in which we're providing for our studies are taken by Leon Malden. Now, the history of this temple, the temple which was used to worship the goddess Artemis, it goes back to the 5th century BC. And over time, additions were made to the site. On the lower portion of the grounds, you can see the ruins of the Roman altar. Again, coinage was invented here at Sardis. Pictured here is a site of the gold mining operation. The photo on this next shot here shows the site of the Artemis Temple with the brown brick building here at the foreground being a church building that was constructed in the 5th century AD. Another interesting topic concerning Sardis involves their wool dyeing. In his pictorial Library of Bible Lands, Todd Bolin writes this: Sardis was known for the invention of wool dyeing. Even today, sheep are a commonplace appearance at the ruins of Sardis, a city once known for its luxury textile and clothing trade. John's reference to the soiled garments and the white raiments of Christ, Revelation 3:4, may have been significant to the church at Sardis in light of the city's trade. So think about that. Chapter 3:4, it says, you have a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. This here is a photo that was taken by Brother Malden in March 2010. It shows sheep grazing at Sardis, and that would be a view that has been unchanged since the days in which these things were written. So, with that said, let's go now and let's look to the Bible text and see what our Lord has to say. Begin reading in Revelation chapter 3. Let's start with verse 1. It says, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. As we have been going along, we have used an outline to help us just kind of break down some of the principles that are revealed here in the text. As far as the salutation goes, it says to the angel of the church in Sardis, right? About the angel, we talked about this on Sunday, and we've just kind of made mention of it as we've gone along the last two lessons. We're going to revisit that and just review it very briefly for those who are not here. But to the angel, all right, some have suggested that the angel that is referred to there would be the bishop or the pastor that would have been presiding over the church. But the thing is, the idea of one pastor or one bishop presiding over a church, that practice did not come about until well on into the second century. And that's been very well documented. So you can kind of push that to the side. There's another idea that holds that the angel of these churches would represent a celestial angel. And men do tend to gravitate toward the sensational. I don't want to discount anything just because of that fact, but reasoning through it, you know, you would have to ask, why would Jesus have John, a man, write a letter to a celestial being, to a literal angel? Could not Jesus just tell that angel what he wants him to know if that were the case? So with those things being said, I do want for you to be mindful of the fact the word angel means messenger. That's another meaning for the original word that's presented there. And so likely that is the best conclusion to reach, that there's going to be one who could visit John on the Isle of Patmos and take these letters to these churches and would be able to provide the message to them. So a messenger, the one who's taking the messenger, most likely that's the idea that fits best here. But to the angel or to the messenger of the church in Sardis, this is for specifically the next six verses, the brethren in Sardis. Specifically, there is a context that deals with them. These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you're alive, but you are dead. The designation which Jesus provides for himself, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Turn with me, if you will, back to Revelation 1, and let's amplify this passage with some others that we've already looked at. Revelation 1, verse 4. This is where John says, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. All right, so you've got seven spirits that are made mention of before the throne. That's similar to what we read over in chapter 3, verse 1, those seven spirits. Look now in chapter 1, verse 16. Chapter 1, verse 16. Speaking of the glorified Christ, it says that he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. The seven stars are represented there in chapter 3, verse 1. We don't have the sword protruding from Jesus's mouth like what we have here in verse 16, but the seven stars are talked about. If you look in verse 20 of chapter 1, you see what the seven stars are. If you're wondering what the seven stars are, it tells you. The seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches being held in the Lord's right hand. They're in his power. They're in his control. Seven spirits of God. Now, that might be a little bit more difficult. Many believe that that speaks to the completeness of the Holy Spirit. I think that's a good interpretation of that, representing merely the perfection of the Holy Spirit. But the seven stars, of course, we know that is speaking to the angels of the seven churches. But the idea is this. This is written to the brethren who are at where? Sardis. And who is it coming from? The one who is in control. And that's what we want to make sure that we don't lose sight of. The one who is in control is dictating. And so you have the salutation, and then you have the way in which the Lord designates himself there. And then in what is to follow, in the next verse and a half, you have a condemnation. And I've got here, there's no commendation for this church. There are some good things spoken about some individuals there, but as a whole, there's no commendation for the whole. It's all condemnation. So the Lord is disappointed in these brethren. And what does he have to say? He says, I know your works. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Jesus says, I know your works. And it's to the extent in which you're really, you know, you're nearly dead. But Jesus says that essentially they're already there. They're already dead. But he says that they have a name as though they're alive. So if the Lord says they have a name as though they are alive, that means that their reputation is out there, that they're alive. And so that does not conjure up in one's mind that it's some country church out in, you know, out in a pasture somewhere. It's been around for a really long time, and it's got an aging and ailing membership, and they're just struggling to hang on. That's not the idea. So what would give the impression that a church is alive and vibrant and doing well? What would give a church a name as though they're alive? From what you know about churches today, what might you think of? What might you think of those who have just, those brethren over there, they've got it going on. They've got all kinds of programs going on. You ought to hear the singing in that building. You walk in there and it is all just together, and it is so vibrant walking up in there, and they've got so many young people. Oh, I tell you, it's just, and they've just got it going on. They've got it together. At that location. You see, that's the reasoning that sometimes men will use. But let us not lose sight of the fact that God does not view things the way men view things. Ask that you please turn your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And as you're turning there, I want to remind you, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that the Pharisees in Jesus' day were some of the ones that were viewed by their peers as being the most religious as the most wise in spiritual things. But God sees right past the physical into our very souls. And we are told over and over in Scripture not to deceive ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile." We're not to be enamored by the wisdom of this world, brethren. Turn with me over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, looking at verse 8. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Again, God sees past the physical. He sees right into our very souls. We are warned over and over not to deceive ourselves. And so we must not rely on merely we must not rely merely on man's standards. For examining ourselves, we need to look to God's standard in examining ourselves. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, "For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." The Lord looks at the heart. He does not see as man sees. And that was, of course, in reference to, remember when Samuel was dealing with the king and selecting a new king, and he saw David coming, and he was looking at the outward appearance of those young men who were coming forth. Look at verse 2 now, Revelation chapter 3, verse 2. Going back to Revelation, it says, "I know your works, that you have a name, that you're alive, but you're dead." It says, "Be watchful then." Look at verse 2. "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God." Now, that's from the New King James Version. If you've got the English Standard Version, it might read a little bit differently. I'd like to point out that we're in the New King James Version. It says to be watchful. It says to be watchful because Jesus has not found their works perfect before God. The English Standard renders it this way. It says, "Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God." Wake up. Your works have not been completed. Wake up. Don't just sit there. Do something is the idea. And so these brethren have fallen into a state of inactivity. You ever heard any lessons on apathy? Just kind of a blasé attitude. Okay, yeah, I get that. I hear that. I understand that. If we're not careful, we can fall into this state. Brethren, rest is very much necessary to rejuvenate the weary, but those who sleep during the day are slothful. Turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I think this will fit well with what Jesus is saying in the context. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll begin with verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you." Concerning the times and the seasons, earlier, if you back up there in chapter 4, Paul was writing about the Lord's return. "Concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. To be clear-headed, to be serious in our thinking about spiritual things, be watchful or wake up. Wake up. You know, when I think about signs that could point to not having a mind to work and not finishing things and not completing things, leaving things undone, you know, I cannot help but think about some of the experiences that I've been through. And I've been through many business meetings where we have tabled important matters, and we've done that for months on end. Now, that's not going on at East Hill where I'm at now. It's not in recent memory, but I can go back in my memory bank and I can think about how we would get to a crossroads and it would be time to just to deal with the situation. And instead of meeting the situation head on, we would just kind of table that. We'll come back and deal with that next month. And then next month, we do the whole thing. We work up, we'd work and build that thing up and then table it again. You know, and that's not healthy. You know, leaving things undone that you ought not leave undone. Not following through with things that you know are important. Or just maybe getting to a point in a congregation where you as an individual look around and you see that there are others who are working and they seem like they are doing a good enough job, so you just let them keep doing the work. And we all should have a mind to work. And if you're wondering how it is that you can be plugged into a local work, and maybe you want to work, but you don't know what to do, well, then ask questions. Ask those who you do see are working and get in there. Just put your hands to the work and be active. Get involved with the work. The admonition for this church, back in Revelation chapter 3, again, it says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. Or as the English Standard Version renders it, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. What's already there, what you're already there, what you've got, hey, wake up and strengthen what you've got. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I've not found your works perfect before God. You know, there is a principle in life. You use it or you lose it. Who here does not know what the word atrophy means? You don't know what atrophy means, you get to learn it for free tonight. The word atrophy, okay? Think about someone who is trying to get in shape, someone who's trying to get stronger, someone who uses, you know, resistance exercises to build their body up in strength. All right, as long as one is being healthy and taking care of your body and you're continuing to use those resistance exercises to strengthen yourself, you're continuing to get stronger and you're making forward progress. But the thing is, as if you cease those resistance exercises, and you just sit on the couch and eat potato chips and drink sodas all the time, eventually, you know what's going to happen? Those muscles are going to deteriorate and your muscles are going to atrophy. Okay, so that's an illustration, all right, of what atrophy is. And so the principle is this: you're either growing or you're dying. And that is a principle of life. In every aspect of your life, you look at a tree outside, it's either growing or it's dying. The grass outside, it's either growing or it's dying. And it's that way with relationships. A marriage, it's either growing or it's dying. A business, it's either growing or it's dying. The individual, spiritually, you're either growing or you're dying. And too many Christians rest on their laurels. We rest on our past successes, and we just think that we can maintain. And I am convinced that I'm old enough to where I can say this now. There's probably more churches that have died off due to spiritual atrophy than have because of overt rebellion. They just died off because of spiritual atrophy. Brethren, we're either moving in an upward and forward trajectory spiritually, or we are declining. We know what happened here as far as what the Lord saw at this point in time. He said, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I've not found your works perfect before God. There in verse 3 is a warning that follows. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Repent. The idea is change. Change the way that you're thinking. And brethren, if you change the way you're thinking, it should follow suit that you change the way you're acting, the way that you're speaking, the way that you're behaving. Therefore, if you will not watch, or if you will not wake up, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. This shouldn't be anything new to you, brethren. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I realize that sometimes we're like the Athenians. We want to hear something new. But 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, Peter wrote, beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Brethren, I have come to find that the work of preaching is not so much teaching brethren what they don't already know. So much of the work is reminding brethren of what they already know, what you already know, and speaking of spiritual things in such a way that will magnify and glorify God and encourage us all to do what we all know to be true. Therefore, if you will not wake up, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Continuing on, pressing on, and being built up in the things in which you're already affirmed of. That's why we need to continue studying and reading. We need to be reading God's word continually, studying God's word continually, applying God's word continually, staying in the word. You remember about Ezra, it is said in Ezra 7:10, for Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not, this is the English Standard Version, if you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Have you ever noticed that men usually do not really get stirred up sometimes until they know the authority is dictating? I used to work at Michelin Tire. I used to do rotating shifts. We would work night shift, and there were some real go-getters who would lead the charge in the night. And they would lead by example, and a lot of folks would follow their lead. But there were a lot of other folks who, during the night shift, knew that our business unit leaders were at home sleeping. So what they would do in the middle of the night is they would slow their production down, and they'd let other folks pick up the slack. And then come about 6 or 6:30 a.m., about the time the business unit leaders would come walking through the door, then all of a sudden, they'd get more of a pep in their step, and they would begin working because they knew that the authority figure was coming, and they wanted to make a good impression as they come walking through the door. And the thing is, with the Lord's return, we don't know when he's coming. We do not know when he is coming. And as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he will come upon many as a thief in the night. For those who are not ready, that's how he's going to come. You know, you can look on the news and you can read about thieves trying to break into people's homes. Maybe you even know of people in whom this has happened to, where folks have broken through the front door or crawled through a window, and they tried to rob someone's home only to be met by the owner of the home. And then there was this conflict. Someone got shot and killed. It was over and done with. Now, if you knew that a thief was coming into your home tonight, how would you prepare? I can tell you this. I have had numerous experiences in which people have tried to break into my home when I was young. And it was by the grace of God that they did not get through. And I'm thankful for God's grace in sparing me in that moment. But we're talking about spiritual things. Are you going to be spared by the grace of God? Or is the Lord going to return and come upon you as a thief in the night? Will you be unprepared? Remember what you have received, keep it and repent. If you do not, the Lord says, I will come upon you as a thief. Look at verse 4. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The Lord says that there are some there who have not soiled their garments. And that is a very encouraging passage, because there may be a whole group that is just apathetic. And you may find yourself one day in the midst of a group that is very apathetic. But if you're willing to work and to strive and to overcome the obstacles that are before the congregation, then the Lord will recognize your efforts. You know, those are things that I hope that you can take with you after tonight, and that you'll meditate on, and that you'll remember down the line, because there are few things that are more discouraging than to feel stuck in a dead and dying church. The Lord offers hope. The Lord offers hope. He offers a promise here in verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Verse 5 says, he who overcomes. That suggests that there's going to be some overcoming to do. Not everything is going to be easy. But if you will strive and if you will work, then here is the reward. You'll be clothed in white garments. You'll not have your name blotted out from the book of life. The Lord will confess you. You'll be able to walk with the Lord. It doesn't get any better than that. Look at verse 6. Here's the exhortation. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, in consideration with the message to Sardis, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Don't be like, yeah, I get those facts. That's easy to understand. Got that, heard that before. If that's your attitude, then you're just like those in Sardis and you need to change. Realize that the Lord is the one dictating, and we are going to give answer to him. He's the one dictating through the word. If it will prick your heart, then realize that a church can have lost its love. A church can be persecuted. A church can find itself to be compromised. It could be corrupted. It could be dead. There are challenges that we must face on this side of the veil. But if we will overcome, with the Lord leading the way, then we can be rewarded accordingly. Realize that this message is for you just as much as it was for those brethren in Sardis. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Drawing things to a close. I've tried to bullet point some things as we've come to the conclusion, just so it'll be kind of tight. We're looking at a lot of different principles, but as we leave here, I don't want to leave you hanging, wondering what this is all about. So what we've looked at, the one who is in control, he knows your works. So wake up. Spiritually speaking, wake up. Strengthen what remains. Remember what you have received. Keep it and repent. If you do not, the Lord will come upon you as a thief. Here's the encouragement, though. Some have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with the Lord. What remains are not blotted out. The Lord will confess them before the Father. Are you humble enough to look at yourself tonight and see where you can make correction? We can always improve. We can always strive to move forward. Sometimes you look at your life and you realize, though, that you have a besetting problem, and you really, really need to deal with that. If there's anyone here tonight who has not obeyed the gospel, we are all assembled together seeking to glorify God. That's our aim. If you have not obeyed the gospel, won't you believe on Jesus? Won't you change your way of thinking? Won't you come to him, confess your belief in him, and put Christ on in the waters of baptism, be raised to walk in a newness of life, and leave here rejoicing? Perhaps you've already done that, but you've gone back to the mire and you've been apathetic in your service to God. If you need the prayers of the congregation, the brethren here would love to pray with you, pray for you. If you have a personal need that you need to make right, please be willing to do so. Now, as together we stand and we sing.